The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the people of Israel. On the first day of the appointed month, in early autumn, you are to observe a day of complete rest. It will be an official day for holy assembly, a day of commemorated with the loud blast of a trumpet. You must do no ordinary work on that day. Instead, you are to present special gifts to the Lord.
Ruh-roh, do you hear me now? Some of you remember those commercials. Are we switching me up, swapping me out?
Well, just in case it does it again.
Okay. So do switch.
Yeah.
Okay. This is just recording me. I should project. Oh no. Wow. How about that? That's nice and loud. Okay. Thank you, Brian and Bryce.
So, in terms of festivals, the last week we talked about the Feast of Weeks and how that was a commemoration for the children of Israel of the giving of the law. We talked about its symbolic meaning having to do with eternity and living forever in God's kingdom. You know, the seven and the sevens, and it's kind of this the symbol of perfection and so the Feast of Weeks kind of standing for that. And it is interesting if you think, okay, so God has his law, he gives his law, and kind of the implication is if you follow this thing perfectly, then you would live in a state of paradise. That's the implication there. A seven of sevens, right? A perfect state in perpetuity. So, that's kind of the implication there. I don't know if I made that point, but I think it's a good one for us to remember. If we were to reach a point here on earth where everybody said, you know what, I'm going to follow God, I'm going to love my neighbor, and I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, then it would be a pretty good place to live. But God will return one day, and then he will set that up. And so we look at the Feast of Trumpets, which would be the first day of the seventh month of their calendar. For us, that looks like October. But for the Hebrew Israelite people, it would have been their seventh month. And they would have blown these trumpets, and it would have been an extra rest day in their schedule, an extra time to relax. And the idea there is that we have in our schedule times of convocation, times to gather together. And so in if you think of you're living in this ancient society, and you have your, you know, your regular schedule, and all the men are required to go to these festivals. And part of the deal there is that you gather and you hear the reading of the law. And so we talked about how the word for proclaim and the word for these convocations, it comes from the same root. Because the idea is when you gather together, we read the law, which is what we do. When we come together, we read God's word. And even the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and that's one of the things he mentions. He says, give much time to reading. He said that. It's a pastoral, it's kind of the seminary book of Scripture, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. They're the seminary books in Scripture. And so here's Paul. You can think of him as a seminary professor, a theologian. And he says to his student, Timothy, he says, you know, when you're pastoring, make sure every Sunday you spend a lot of time reading the Bible. And so we want to have that. We want to be like that at the gathering place. This Feast of Trumpets is kind of a celebration of that idea. It's saying, hey, look, let's blow these trumpets to gather people together. Have a convocation. Everyone can assemble. And we can read the law. Now, why the men is this requirement? Now, we know from the early chapters of Luke that Mary and Jesus and Joseph, you know, they all came to Jerusalem during the festival, right? And they, so the women are there too. But there's this emphasis on the guys getting there. And what we learn in the law, and this is 3,000 years ago, this is a totally different culture and whatnot, and the importance of the fellas in terms of everybody being able to eat and there being safety in your village is of utmost importance, right? Because the men are going to be they're farmers, you know, all year. But if they need to take their shovel or their rake or their hoe and use it to fight somebody, they have to be able to do that too. So they're kind of the protectors of the village as well. And so why should they be there at the festival? Well, because as this provider, protector guy, they need to know the rules. They need to hear the reading of the law and hear the rules that the village is going to, you know, abide by. So then they can teach the children the rules as well, and so that they can enforce the rules. It's kind of I'm just trying to think, you know, here anthropologically, put yourself back in the Bronze Age and what the village would have been like. They wouldn't have had police officers. They wouldn't have had judges the way we think of them in a courthouse the way we think of it. And so these guys were kind of the law enforcement, which is why later in Christian theology, we look back to the commandment to obey your father and mother, and we say, this is actually a seed for following, obeying your government. Because it's kind of practice in the home to learning to obey authority. Okay, so we've got this Feast of Trumpets, and I want to look at a handful of different passages that kind of talk about this idea of the Feast of Trumpets and some of the kind of the symbols that are brought out in the idea of trumpets. But first of all, we'll look at a passage in Nehemiah that deals with this concept of the convocation and the assembly. It says here in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, all the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. So on October 8, now, it's part of the problem with some of these new translations. They're really working hard at getting us to understand the words, and so they, you know, it would have been on October 8. Okay, I get it. But it would be nice if they used the Hebrew calendar here, you know, and said it's the first day of the seventh month, because that's what it is for them. But October 8, okay. So on October 8, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which includes, this is the Feast of Trumpets, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform. So I've moved from the drawing near symbolism, okay, and now I'm standing on a high platform. That had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkiah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Maybe if you'd like to stand up and reenact this a little bit. So if you're willing and able, stand, and we'll read the last couple verses here. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chant. Let's do it together. Amen, amen. As they lifted their hands, then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning. This is another one. And every time whenever they're teaching us preaching and doing, you know what? I'm going to finish reading so you guys can sit down. Sorry. Get the explanation. Meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who are interpreting for the people said to them, "Don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God." For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, "Go and celebrate with the feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites too quieted the people, telling them, "Hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day." So the people went away to eat and drink at a festival meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they had heard God's words and understood them. Could you go back to verse 8? And we can all sit down. This is the verse that anytime there's a homiletics class, the class where they teach us how to preach, and a homiletics book. There's bunches of these books where they teach us how to preach. And I've, over the years, been in a bunch of these classes and read a bunch of these books, and every single time anybody's instructing, this is the first verse they read. They say, "Now, this is what you're doing when you preach," they say. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. That's beautiful. Brian, I'm not lying, right? Every single time, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
It's a great verse, and it's a beautiful moment in for the children of Israel, where and it kind of describes this this feast of trumpets, and I think this isn't the only time that it happened for them. I think this is a regular thing, and kind of the instruction is, hey, do this regularly, do this. Now, this is important for us today, that we come together and we hear God's word, and that we have it explained to us so that we can understand it. This is so important. Today, maybe more than ever in the United States, the idea of having a ritual religious ceremony is, in a lot of places, it's under fire. And in some ways, people are you're hearing voices of people, hey, we need to get back to this. We need to renew our religion. You need to get religious again. And when I did Good News on the Move, I was traveling around the country and speaking to people all around the country about the gospel, and I met people from every single background, but a common theme was, I reject organized religion. I reject institutionalized religion. This is a common theme. And kind of, I reject ritual. And here's the thing. All of us are going to have a religion. We are going to have rituals. You will. In the United States, we have a lot of them. Right? We just celebrated Memorial Day. We're coming up on Juneteenth and the 4th of July, which would have been kind of, you know, that's, in a way, those are the Passovers, right? The genesis of a people, and or the exodus of a people and the liberation. Those kind of, that's what they would be, the American versions of that. So what happens if you abandon your Christianity? Then what becomes your faith system? You know, you're going around, you're doing these convocations, these festivals, right? And hearing a liturgy in a way, and you're hearing teachings, right? And then maybe the country could become your religion, right? That could become your belief system. I mean, it could be a variety of different things, but we are all being taught. We're all, people are attempting to catechize us. They're attempting to go through a set of teachings with us, and so that we'll have a set of beliefs. And it doesn't matter what country you're in around the world. It doesn't matter what your background is. And it doesn't matter what language you speak. And it doesn't matter what family you're from. There is a religion that's being taught to you. Right? And there are rituals that you do in that religion, whatever it is. And there's teachings that are given to you in that religion that you're supposed to affirm. Around this religion, you're going to form communities, in groups and out groups, right? You're going to say, hey, we all think this way, and so we are going to gather around this. A great example, I'm a sports fan. I gather around the Detroit Lions, the Detroit Tigers, the Detroit Pistons. Not the Chicago Bulls?
To watch them lose.
Yes. To watch them lose. It's just kind of this ceremony of suffering that we do. This ritual of suffering.
Not this year.
It's, yeah, not, Okay. It's like Lent, you know. It's like, yeah, that's what would be the anyway. So in that case, and that can become a religion, right? You've got even like the priests, you know, you got the uniforms that you put on, and you gather together and you celebrate certain things about it, and you there's in groups and out groups, right? Like, oh, we hate the Packers. The Packers are the bad guys, and you know, the Lions are the good guys, or whatnot. But this happens in many, many different ways in society. All sorts of different beliefs that people can have, and it can become a type of a religion for people. And they have the group that they're a part of, and then there's all the bad guys that are, you know, not a part of that group. You might try to recruit. You might try to evangelize people in the other groups, right? So you might try to get the Packer fan to become a Lion fan and tell them why it's better to be a Lion fan than a Packer fan. And this goes for so many. You could go for Chevy and Ford, you know. This is unlimited, the extents to which this stuff can go. But don't think in terms of these silly things. I think in terms of more serious and grave groups that you can think of as like, okay, in society. I think there's the Democrats, there's the Republicans, and then within each of those groups, there's smaller sects, maybe denominations within them, right? There's the Tea Party guys, and there's the MAGA guys, and there's the neocons, right? These are all different groups within them, and they fight each other. And so it is interesting that this religious practice is inevitable in us. It is natural. Look, we just need to mark our calendar. You just have to. You simply, yeah, sure. They had the harvests that they were marking their calendar to, and a lot of people, you know, the farming now has become industrialized, and so a lot of the people that used to, you know, have their schedule mapped out by farming, they might not do that, but it's mapped out, say, by their kids' school year, and their paychecks, and their taxes. And so we have different, you know, what do you do in February and March? Well, you work on a house project. Why? You can't spend as much time outside. You know, it's a little bit colder. And you've got possibly a refund check. And what do you do with it? Well, you put it to a project in the house. So these are kind of rituals and habits that we have according to our schedule. It's natural. It will happen. And so I say, if you're going to have liturgies, if you're going to have rituals, if you're going to have religion in your life, if you're going to have in-groups and out-groups, if you're going to be evangelizing people based on certain beliefs that you have, why not make it about Jesus? Right? It might as well. Because no one ever spoke like this man. He was the ultimate person. And he's deserving of our worship. And he's deserving of us to form our calendar around. And for us to form a pattern of our life around. I mentioned that our holidays are a type of propaganda in the United States, right? We're trying to teach a message to future generations. Sometimes those messages are bad. Sometimes they're good. And so we say, hey, on this holiday, we're trying to emphasize this thing and train people up and teach people in that way. Well, we do the same thing as Christians. We have, you know, propaganda is a word that has negative connotations. Rightfully so, right? It's a bad thing. But think, okay, we have this information that we want to teach, and we teach it through our rituals. We teach it through. We do have a ritual here that we take of communion. It is a ritual. The early church met every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, to break bread. That's what it tells us in Acts chapter. It says, as was their custom, they gathered to break bread on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, it tells us. And so Christians have been doing that for 2,000 years. It is a ritual. But guess what? You brush your teeth the same way every single day, right? You probably stop top right or bottom left, you know? You go inside, then out, or, you know, you have a ritual. You might not even realize that you're doing it the same way every day. Some people do it in the shower. Some people do it at the sink. You know what I mean? There are different ways that people... There are some psychos that do it on the way to work, you know? But they're different... You have rituals in that, and so the rituals are unavoidable. We practice them and we make them about Jesus, and so here we take communion. But what is important about these liturgies is that they're Christ-centered, and they cause us to remember our Savior. And they cause us to remember the meaning of life, and if we have these ceremonies that we participate in, what they do is they change our Monday, and it changes our Tuesday, and it changes our Wednesday. Right? We're a church for Monday. That's one of the reasons why we're doing these all of life interviews. Is because we want to hear from the congregation. What are you doing on Monday? And how is what we do on Sunday changing what you do on Monday? So the Feast of Trumpets has this idea of holy convocation and proclaiming the law and reading it. They did it at all the festivals, but this one kind of has that symbolism there. Okay. I'm trying to think of passages that I had, and I think we'll do the Psalm 81 passage next. For the choir director on the Gittith of Asaph, I think the titles of the Psalms are inspired. Sometimes in your translation it has it, you know, in italics above the Psalm or whatever. I think it's important to read them as part of the text, as a verse. In there, the ancient Hebrew Israelite people included them in their liturgical book, their song book that they would sing from. And it is important, one thing among many is that the music is important to the words. That's important. So we sing songs, we have music, that's good. And... I was raised in a denomination and Church of Christ, right? No pianos, is that right? I was raised in a denomination where there were people that advocated against the use of instruments, and then there were people that, they called it what, the wooden brother? It's a piano. Has anyone ever heard this joke? Okay, Mennonites too. Am I right? Yep. But the music is important. And I think the argument is, well, when do they mention using instruments in church worship in the New Testament? Well, look, there's a lot of things that we do every week as a ritual habit every week that aren't mentioned in the New Testament. Okay? And it's important to remember that is called, it's called a argument from silence. When someone makes an argument based on things that were not said. Well, that doesn't work. Do you understand why? We're making an argument because something wasn't said. Let's make our arguments from what is said. What is written down. And the musical instruments happen to be written down in Scripture in the Old Testament. They might not be written down in the New Testament, but when they... It is, in fact, written down in our scriptures. And so we can't make an argument from silence. The other things, the ritual of meeting once a week. It does not explicitly say, God does not explicitly say, and thou shalt meet on the first day of the week to have a remembrance of me and take a communion in which everybody gives a tenth. It doesn't say that. And it doesn't, you know, command tithes. It doesn't command taking communion weekly. Just because there's not a specific command. Okay, sorry. I'm totally off topic there. My bad. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout in triumph to the God of Jacob. Lift up a song. Play the tambourine, the melodious lyre, and the harp. Blow the trumpet on the day of our feasts during the new moon and during the full moon. For this is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. So there's that reference to the trumpets there. He set it up as a decree for Joseph when he went through the land of Egypt. I heard an unfamiliar language. I relieved his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from carrying the basket. You called out in distress and rescued you. I rescued you. I answered you from the thundercloud. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Listen, my people, and I will admonish you, Israel, if you would only listen to me. There must not be a strange god among you. You must not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own plans. If only my people would listen to me and Israel would follow my ways, I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cower to him. Their doom would last forever. But he would feed Israel with the best wheat. I would satisfy you with honey from the rock. So, in terms of these festivals, we remember the past. One thing that happened yesterday when we came together for a, you know, I think of it as our Pentecost feast. Okay, one of our festivals, you know, we have the tabernacle in the middle of the village, and everybody smells the meat cooking, and they come, right, and, you know, our pit master is our Levitical priest, you know, and he's making up the food, and it's very reminiscent of some of the things that are happening here in the sacrifices and the feasts. But also we tell a story. We say, remember Carl, our founder, who had a vision for Freeport, and that Freeport needed a church and needed a gospel testimony. And we had this feast, and God provided abundantly, and people from all around came and they gave, and we were able to raise enough money to buy this building. And then we came back another year and we raised enough to take down the bell tower and do major construction. And we came another year and we raised enough to put in a septic tank and field. Right? We are telling a story with our rituals. So that's one thing that happens for us. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And we tell a story, and we are teaching things through our ceremonies. Now, that is kind of about our story as a family. But we also want to remember the Lord Jesus and the significance of everything that he has done for us. So what I would like to do is go to the Revelation chapter 8 passage. It deals with trumpets in the book of Revelation. Well, no, I'll do the Thessalonians passage. Okay. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. So this is a New Testament. They're kind of taking this idea of the Feast of Trumpets, and they're kind of bringing it into Christian theology and looking at some of the symbolism. What happened at the Feast of Trumpets? People assembled. They gathered together. They heard the word of the law. So what is happening here? An assembly. And with the trumpet's call of God, first the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the assembly, you know, boom, have an assembly there. And think of what I was listening to the Bible Project guys talk about the assemblies, the sacred assemblies, the sacred convocations. And they said, one of the guys says, do you think in the Hebrew translation of, or the Hebrew dubbed movies of the Avengers movies, do you think they use this Karuv word for assemble? You know, Avengers, assemble, right? And it was a joke that the guy made, and I thought, okay, that's great. I'll share that, because you can think of all these superheroes, you know, in the sky, and they're talking. And you see this, and if you watch, does anybody watch these? Am I talking to, I guess, somebody here? You'll see these, and it's really funny. You know, they're hovering in, you know, sky, and they're talking to each other. What should we do next, you know, or whatever? Anyways. Avengers assemble, okay? So we all assemble. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So this assembly, we're getting together and we're assembling. And we like it. We like Sundays. We like our feast days. They're good. But they're just a taste. It's just a picture of what will one day happen when Jesus returns and we can assemble. And you know, we can meet loved ones that we've lost. And we see people we've never met before that we've maybe wanted to meet, wanted to talk to and hear from. Maybe we will be united with people that we don't look like, speak the same language as, lived in the same century as. It'll be beautiful to be assembled. So encourage each other with these words. Now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. This is important. There's a lot, I think when people get going on the end time theology, it gets weird. And people can get weird. And I think, and actually, a lot of it, this people will get out of Thessalonians, the book that Paul is writing to calm people down. He's trying to calm them down and say, don't get too worked up about this stuff. And people will use that book to get people worked up about it. So, in terms of this stuff, look, we're going to keep meeting on Sundays. We're going to keep serving God. We're going to keep following him. We're going to look forward to the day when he returns. Keep working. Yeah. And don't, no need to make it weird. Okay? Okay. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin. And there will be no escape. But you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. So be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear headed. The older translations say, be sober. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. Confidently living, right? Not in fear. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. So we're going to keep doing what we're doing. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. And it is important. Can you go back to the previous verse? He says, for God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. So the trumpets can mean a handful of different things. Can you go to the Revelation passage? If you think in terms of, you think anthropologically and think in ancient terms, what might a trumpet be used for? What was that?
War.
We can do some loud answers. I heard someone from over on the side of the room. Is there another one?
Announcements.
Announcements, right? Announcements and war. Those are, let's say you have a procession through the big capital city, and the king and his soldiers are going through. It's like, oh, look at all the spoils we won, and we're coming back, and you know, they're blowing the trumpet, right? But also could be, we need to get everybody ready to fight the bad guys, or, oh no, look, the bad guys are here to kill us all. You know, they're blowing the trumpet. So it could be a war thing, it could be a good thing, or it could be a bad thing. Trumpets could be a good thing, they can be a bad thing. So, let's look here in Revelation. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascending up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. See all the ritual symbolism, the Levitical symbolism here. You got the altar of incense and the prayers of the saints and the temple. And then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. Go to the next Revelation passage. Then the seventh angel blew. So that was the beginning, the first. There's seven trumpets that get between Revelation 8, 9, 10, and 11. And this is the final trumpet. And what these trumpets are dealing with is God's salvation of the church over Babylon, the big evil empire in Revelation. There's the big evil Babylon empire. But who wins in the end? This is very important. What is the point of Revelation? God wins. Jesus wins. And he wins in saving and delivering his pure bride, the church. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven. The other trumpets, there's all this judgment coming in these trumpets. The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground and worshipped him. And they said, we give thanks to you, Lord God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were filled with wrath, but now the time of your wrath has come. It is time to judge the dead and reward your servants, the prophets, as well as your holy people, and all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest. It is time to destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. Then in heaven, the temple of God was opened, and the ark of his covenant could be seen inside the temple. Lightning flashed, thunder crashed, and roared. You see that symbol again of the lightning and the thunder? Crashed and roared, and there was an earth in the earthquake and a terrible hailstorm. This is also mentioned in the Thessalonians passage. Okay, so when you get trumpets, it can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. I think of the Riders of Rohan. Does anybody know this reference? The Riders of Rohan. So, in the Two Towers, the second book of the J.R.R. Tolkien. Did I get that right? Tolkien. There's the other guy, George R. R. Martin, that did the Song of Ice and Fire series. I was getting the names mixed up. Okay, J.R.R. Tolkien. In the second book of his trilogy, I'm thinking of the movie. So sometimes the stories are different between the books and the movies. So I did read the books. Okay, I promise. Okay. I read the books too, but most of us watch the movies. If you did. And you might remember they're in Helm's Deep. It's a fortified castle against the mountain. It's so secure. And all the forces of evil are descending upon them. And they are besieging them. And they're running out of food. And they're running out of water. And they're running out of munitions. Is that the right word? Ammunition. Not munitions. They run on munitions and ammunition. They're running out of everything. They're finding it very difficult to survive and to fight back the bad guys. And then, in the darkest hour, when is it darkest? Before the dawn, right? In the darkest hour, when they're about to fall. And you know what? They don't have Gandalf the Grey, this wizard. It seems like he got taken down into the depths of the underbelly of the earth to fight to put this monster to death. But maybe in trying to kill the monster, Gandalf has died as well. And so goes down, and he's out of the picture. Gandalf is out of the picture. And it's the darkest moment, and they're about to fall. And then the dawn comes. They see the sun rise. And they see a rider clothed in white on a white horse. And he raises his sword. I don't know if he blows a trumpet, but it's sanctified imaginations here, okay? Blows a trumpet. And then the Riders of Rohan come down the hill, and they kill the enemies, and they deliver the people in Helm's Deep. Okay. What we have in Scripture with these trumpets in Revelation is this idea that the trumpets are a good thing and they're a bad thing. It means salvation, but it also means judgment. But you can only have salvation with judgment. It's the only way they come. It comes together always. Judgment comes, salvation comes with judgment. So a lot of us don't like some of the judgment stuff in Scripture, but look, there are enemies to humanity. There are people that are trying to destroy humanity. They're evil people, and they ought to be judged. And so God ought to judge them, right? And God will judge them. And the beautiful thing about knowing that God will judge is that it removes the responsibility from me, which is good. I don't have to, take up, you know, and get violent. And he says in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, you got to forgive. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will do it. God will get vengeance, and he will judge, and it releases me from that responsibility. But we think of that judgment, and here's the thing. We kind of deserve the judgment. Trumpets can be a bad thing for us, too. Because we've hurt innocent people. We talk about these sacrifices. When it bothers us that they'd kill these animals. But why? Because they were innocent. It is bothersome. But it's trying to get our attention and tell us, hey, that's what sin does. Or it hurts innocent people. And our sin has hurt innocent people. And because of that, God will judge us. And the trumpets, ooh, God's judgment. And in order to have salvation, there has to be judgment. And God sees that. The Lord Jesus sees that. And he says, okay, want to destroy evil? You know how Gandalf, he fought this monster and went down into the underbelly of the world to fight him. It's kind of symbolic of this idea of what the Lord Jesus does. Okay, I want to save these people from judgment. They deserve judgment. I'm going to save them. And what am I going to do that? I have to die. Me, the innocent, I have to die. So whenever we have judgment, whenever we have salvation, there has to be judgment. And it comes here in Revelation. The means of our salvation comes with judgment, the judgment salvation. So we're going to continue to meet together. We're going to continue to remember this. Continue to remember this story and keep telling it. We're going to tell it through our calendar. We're going to tell it through our rituals. We're going to always keep it on our mind. Always remember it. It's how we're going to live. We're going to live by this story. And we're going to celebrate it always.